Let's open God's Word to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, if you'll find chapter 21 and verse 1. And as Dr. Lancaster has already shared with us, it is the last Sunday of the year, and it's the last Sunday of a very difficult year, the last 12 months. And I've come to Revelation 21 because, again, we have much in common with the original audience that received this letter. You know, seven churches in Asia Minor received this letter, and they were churches that had had a COVID year, so to speak. Some of them were suffering greatly. All were challenged profoundly, and they needed something to keep them going. They needed a vision of their Lord. And of course, that's where the book gets its name, Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book is known and loved for a lot of things, but its grand theme is comfort for the suffering church. The purpose of this book is to comfort the church militant, that is, the church in her suffering, the church in her struggle. And so my heart has been drawn to one section, one small section of this great last book, as we stand here looking into 2021. And we're going to find, as we read these simple words of the first six verses, a very beautiful and yet complex picture of our Lord. And we're going to listen to our Lord speak to His church. And you'll notice He's commanded that what John saw and what John heard should be written down. You'll actually see that as we read these words. Write these things down, says the Lord. And the reason is so that you and I can have these words today. We can have them right before us in our laps as we read the Holy Word of God. And so here is the message of God for us today on this last Sunday in December. Let's read together verses 1 through 6. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And He said also, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" The wonderful word of our Lord. May His name be praised. As we read these words this morning, we're going to see something with our eyes of faith. We're going to see a vision. And you'll notice in the opening words, John says, "Then I saw." No less than 33 times in this book, John says, "I saw, I saw, I saw something." And again, that's where the title of the book comes. It is the unveiling of Christ before the eyes of John, who then writes what the Spirit says to write. And what he is writing in this section of the epistle, what he's seeing in this section of the epistle, is the outcome of the last judgment. He is seeing how things will be when the King has returned and He has raised the dead, both righteous and unrighteous, and He is on His throne distributing justice to the world. And what we're going to read this morning is only for you. The only people who have a claim on the things we're reading this morning are you who believe in Christ. If you don't know the Lord, if you've not trusted in Him, then there is no claim for you depicted here. It is only for those who have trusted in Christ, who know Him and who love Him. So what does John see? What is the vision that we need this morning as we get ready to be launched into a new year of opportunities as we seek to serve our Lord? What is it we need to see? Well, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A completely new universe. It's been said that the book of Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, but the book of Revelation describes a new heaven and a new earth. And what we see as we read these words, and through the eyes of faith, we also see it with John, we see a blessed glimpse of where we're going. This is our home we're going to be reading about. It is what Jesus promised us. It is a home that He has prepared for us. You remember those words of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said, "and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Well, as we come to the last book of the Bible, written by one of those men who heard Jesus say that, we're going to be getting a picture of the place Jesus has prepared for us. And that's pretty exciting, a new heaven and a new earth. The new covenant brings about a new heaven and a new earth. What we're reading about and what we're seeing, again, through the eyes of faith, is nothing less than the complete transformation of everything. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is restored. And so here is a picture of a redeemed universe, foreshadowed by the redemption Christ has already brought about in your own life, as He's given you a new life and raised you from the dead. And as He's making you into a new person, He is going to do that with creation itself. And so His word to you this morning is, look ahead. You've got a new place, a new home. And this will keep you going if you believe it. That raises the question, what happened to the old heaven and earth? Well, we're told here that the first heaven, that is, that which is above, and the first earth, that which we live on, when Jesus comes, will have passed away. And that is exactly what the rest of the Bible tells us, particularly some of the key places we find it in the New Testament. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that the creation fell when Adam and Eve fell. And that's a hard thing to imagine, but in some way, human sin did affect the universe. And so the universe, in one sense, has a fall, and it's corrupted. And Paul says it's groaning for its redemption. And then we read in the words of the Apostle Peter that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and heaven will pass away, and the heavenly bodies burned up, and the earth and the works done in it will be destroyed. And yet we're waiting, he says, for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so whatever it is that awaits us is brand new. And notice there's no more sea there. It is a new world, a new universe, a new cosmos, and yet there is no sea. Of course, our earth is dominated by the sea. But on the new earth, there is no sea. And we should interpret this very carefully, because if you read the book of the Revelation, it is from the sea that the beast, the Antichrist, comes. And so the notion of the sea is representative of that which is chaotic, that which is unnatural, that which is rebellious against God and leads to tyranny. And John says there's no more of that on the new earth. All chaos and rebellion and human sin has been removed, and all the effects of our sin that has ravaged creation is gone. Nothing that is opposed to God will be allowed in this new universe. Isn't that amazing? Nothing opposed to God. Nothing that doesn't achieve His glory. Nothing that doesn't measure up to His will remain in the new heaven and the new earth. And as one commentator says, this description stretches the limits of human vocabulary, human words. Not even divine words can properly capture the glory of what we're going to see over there. And then the description continues. This new home is given a name. It's given the name Jerusalem. Now, when you hear the name Jerusalem, what flows into your mind by way of thoughts? Well, if you were an Old Testament saint, it would be the place where God has established His place of worship. That's where he dwells. That's where the glory presence of God dwells in the temple. That's the place where people go to meet the Lord and to worship. That's where he lives. That's really the true home of those who belong to Yahweh. In the new covenant, it represents that same thing. It is the place where God dwells in his glory with his people. And again, I want to remind you of something. We often think about how exciting it would have been to have lived in the days of Moses or Elijah or the Old Testament saints or even some of the New Testament saints. But I'm telling you, according to the Apostle John, they were at a decided disadvantage when compared to us. Because those Old Testament saints did not get to fellowship with God and see his face. And they were represented in the presence of God by one man, just the high priest, and only on one day of the year. And so they had to experience Jerusalem, as it were, vicariously in the experience of the high priest. But you know, this is a new Jerusalem where you are a priest. You are a company of priests. A community, a nation of priests. This new Jerusalem represents the entire company of the redeemed. It's both a place and a people. Jerusalem is wherever God dwells. And Jerusalem is the name given to those people who dwell there with God. And so this symbol represents the church in her perfected state. One day Jesus will come and we will be gathered together with him. And where we're gathered together is Jerusalem. It is the holy city of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would again echo the same truth when he told the Galatian Christians that the Jerusalem above, which we are waiting for, is free. And the Jerusalem above is our mother. That's our home. Again, we read also in the book of Philippians, Paul says, our citizenship is on not earth, but in heaven. In heaven. And we're awaiting our Savior now. And the author of the Hebrew epistle says in chapter 12 that we're looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what John sees. And that's where you're going. That's your true home. And notice he sees it coming down from heaven. It comes out of heaven from God. And don't let those simple words pass you by. You know what the history of humanity has been? It's always been to create a utopia here, to create heaven here. And there are forces at work, as you well know, in our own country today that are designed to create a utopia here. That's been the mistake we've always made. Every society has tried to find perfection here, to build heaven on earth. And you know what? It fails 100% of the times. No, this heaven, this utopia, this place of peace and joy and freedom from the ravages of sin comes down. It comes from heaven, from God. Only God can create this place. Only God can save you. Only he can raise you from the dead and give you everlasting life. And only he can renew the universe and create a heaven where he dwells with his people. Only God can do that. This is not some voluntary organization. This is not some city that men build or some institution that a bunch of smart people put together. It comes from above. It is the result of the transforming work and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. God builds it. Jesus said, I am preparing a place for you. And that's your ultimate destiny, is to be with him. Now, are you beginning to feel how this pushes against our experiences, particularly our painful experiences now? This is the truth that pushes against that. Yes, life for the church has always been a tough life, and my prediction is that 2021 will be exactly what Jesus predicted it would be, wars and rumors of wars, and false Christs and antichrists arising, and people in conflict and turmoil, and the devil waging war against the saints. That's my prediction for 2021. But let me tell you what pushes that back, what pushes that into the background of our thinking is this truth that our Savior has prepared a place for us. And here is the description of it. This is where we're really going. And look at this. This will really, really encourage you. The New Jerusalem, and that would be the saints, dwelling now wherever the Lord dwells, are being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if this is the focus of the sermon, I suppose that would be here. This is really what I want to say to you this morning. Notice, we are being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's going on now. Our destiny is in front of us, and what God is doing now is He is preparing us for that day, and we're going to be as beautiful as a bride is on her wedding day. Can you think of that? I can think of those church doors opening at the South Roebuck Baptist Church in Birmingham, January 19th, 1980, and I looked and I saw the most beautiful, beautiful woman on the planet walking in. And I could hardly stand still. I could hardly speak or think because of her beauty. And it's true that on her wedding day, a woman enjoys a beauty that she will never know. On that day, she is so prepared. And everything is focused on her. That moment is so huge. And she's radiant. She's splendid. She's beautiful beyond description. And that's what's in mind here. We have heaven in front of us, but we're going to be prepared for that day. We're going to be beautified by Jesus. If you've read this book, and I'm sure you have many times, you know there's a contrast between the bride of Christ and the woman of ill repute, Babylon. In Revelation 14, fallen is Babylon the Great, who made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. She is a woman of ill repute, Babylon, the city of man. In contrast to you, the city of God, Jerusalem, who are beautiful. Now, here's what is happening. He is making us beautiful now. Let's put this in terms we can understand. Why in the world did the Lord send us into the things we experienced in 2020? Just a little funny story. I appreciate Al Bart more than you know, our facilities manager. And yesterday we had a little malfunction in the church, and it wasn't getting cool, or rather wasn't warming up. And Al spent the whole day here yesterday figuring it out. And late that afternoon, I went over to his house and we were talking about all that had happened and how much we appreciate what he did. And I said to him, well, it's still 2020, isn't it? You know, things are still falling apart. And we're sitting in comfort now because whatever Al did worked, and we're so thankful for that. But that's just been the way of life in 2020. Everything's gone wrong, right? Why? Because Christ, through His Spirit, is making us beautiful. He's making us beautiful. You see, through the tribulations and the afflictions and the sufferings that come to us out of His loving hand, He is teaching us to pray. He is teaching us to obey. He is teaching us to trust, to love, to forgive, to be patient, to treasure Him, to be content, to flee sin. Remember the words of Ephesians 5, that great marriage passage? We always read it at weddings. There we read that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved His bride, and He gave Himself for her that He might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the bride in all her glory. And so, like a bride prepares herself for the wedding day, we're reading that Jesus is preparing you for the day He comes. He's doing the preparation. And everything He brings into our lives as individuals and as a church family is to make us beautiful. That's what He's doing. He's preparing us. He's making us beautiful. There are no wasted sorrows. There are no wasted trips to the hospital. No wasted funerals. No wasted interruptions or diseases or agonies or points of suffering and trial and adversity. Everything is in the hands of God, used to make us beautiful. He's getting us ready for His return. And that makes whatever we go through worth it. Worth it, because it is for the greatest purpose of all, to bring glory to the One who redeemed us. And then as we speed through this, notice in verses 3 and 4, the throne echoes with the voice of God. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne, and he is announcing that the dwelling place of God is with man. That's an amazing thought. That's exactly what God had promised the Old Testament saints, that one day He would make His dwelling among them, that one day He would put within them a new law, writing it on their hearts, and He would be their God, and they would be His people. His dwelling place would be with them, literally, and now it's fulfilled. And then, look at these next words. Not only will He be with us, but at that moment, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Now, I want you to think about that. Notice it says, there will be in the eternal age no death, mourning, crying, pain. All those things have passed away. But that's not all. In fact, the description of New Jerusalem takes up the entire 21st chapter and a good part of the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And when we put it all together, there are seven evils that will be no more in heaven. Pretty remarkable that the number is seven, isn't it? But there are seven bad things that will be no more in heaven. There'll be no more tears, verse 4. No more death, verse 4. No more mourning, verse 4. Or crying, verse 4. Or pain, verse 4. In 22, chapter 22, verse 3, nothing accursed. And then 7th, in 22:5, no more nights. Seven terrible things are done away with. Experiences that we all know too well, all indicative of human sin, and yet taken away when Jesus comes. The Lamb of God is the complete champion. And everything that's hostile to Him or to us, everything that smells and smacks of sin or depravity is gone, and nothing is left but our Lord. I can't wait for that. Isaiah said the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they'll come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy, and they will be glad there, and sighing and pain will flee away. Isn't that something? Now, the tears that are going to be wiped away are not the tears of remorse. No, they're the tears of suffering. The tears of suffering. Suffering the consequences of our own sins. Suffering the consequences of somebody else's sins. Suffering the consequences of humanity's sins. There will be no more tears or six other of these terrible things, all gone, when Jesus comes. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. But that's your future. How certain are we of this? Well, here's the declaration in verse 5. I am making all things new. And He's doing it now. And one day when the trumpet sounds, it will be completed. Notice that as far as the Lord is concerned, in verse 6, it is done. He tells John and He tells us, it is done. So that means our future is absolutely certain. It's done. Nothing will change this plan. The future is not uncertain for those who know Christ. Everything will happen according to plan, and the result will be enjoyed for all eternity. He is the originator of all things, and He is the one who completes all things. And how did we get this? Well, look at the reminder. In Christ, we received a spring of the water of life given freely without payment. And as we stand in His presence, we will be forever mindful of the fact that we are there. We are the New Jerusalem, there in His presence. This pristine, holy environment, free from all defects and all pain and suffering and sin. And we are there because He gave us the gift of salvation. And He didn't make us pay for it. Rather, He paid for it. And forever, we will celebrate His grace. Now that's where you're going. And that explains everything that has happened to you in the past and will happen to us in the next 12 months. He is making Christ Presbyterian Church beautiful. He is preparing us for our eternal home. Now here's our challenge. Our challenge is to allow the vision that we've received in the Word of God this morning to loom larger in our sight than this particular moment of pain. We cannot flip the picture around. We cannot see the world and its suffering and pain and let that loom larger than the promise. The promise has to be supreme. Yes, it is a world in which we suffer, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust for God's purposes. But let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in the Savior. He has gone to prepare a place for you, and that is the greatest truth that the church can cling to and has held on to through her lifespan. This is what gets us out of bed in the morning, that we are being prepared for an eternity in the presence with our Lord. And that truth changes everything, everything. And only as we believe in that truth will we indeed have a blessed new year. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We remember how Your Word speaks peace to our hearts. And we, Father, in a strange way, even thank You for our tribulations, because they've shown us Your power. They've shown us Your mercy. In our tribulations, we've experienced Your great presence in ways unlike ever before. And so even in our pain, even in our doubts and fears and anxieties, we praise You and trust You. But, oh Father, will You sustain us now with this great truth that we belong to You by grace, and that we are not orphans in this world. We have a Father and a Lord whose Spirit lives in us. And we have a home, an eternal home. And, oh Lord, we cry out with the ancient church that even today would You come. Oh Lord, come quickly. But until You do, hold us up by this truth that our Lord has prepared a place. And we are being prepared for it. And so, Father, send Your Spirit to do His work in making us beautiful today, that the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus would blossom in us to Your glory and praise. And now, Father, we confess our sins. We thank You that You have forgiven us. We thank You that we walk in the light as You are in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and Your blood is always cleansing us from sin. But yet again, we throw ourselves on Your mercy and pray that even as believers, You would forgive our many sins and transgressions and cause us to believe that Jesus has atoned for our sins as Christians as well. And we remember Your word, that we give thanks to the Lord, for You are good, and Your steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.